Dorothy is still doing well. She's in hospital still, but they're starting to talk about bringing her home now, aren't they, Jim? Perhaps another week or two, something like that, and she may come home again. But it's really good to see her looking well anyway, certainly improving. Tim is back from South Africa, arrived back only minutes ago, absolutely shattered, of course. It's quite an emotional time, isn't it, going to funerals and things, but it's something that one has to do, and quite difficult for him at such distance like this to think about his father and his brother over there. So let's be very much in prayer for Tim. Any other matters for prayer this morning? Oh, yes.
Yeah. Apparently, because it's a fairly complex back surgery, I think the surgeon's been sick and there's been a delay. And she's still in quite a lot of pain, so pray for her.
Right.
I've been given a positive prescription this morning, which I think we all have. You know, I've gone to a new treatment for that myself in 10 days' time. It's MS, it's a therapy, a daily injection. So I felt this quite... quite important this morning, quite a blessing being given this prescription. I like the quote from Catherine Coleman, that whose God-given ministry saw many people healed of all kinds of diseases. And I just pray that through this this treatment that I've been this therapy that I've been offered, that that the Lord would just bless it to me and help to put these attacks of this MS that I have into remission. She says here from Matthew 17, verse 20, I'm not a woman with great faith. I am a woman with a little faith in a great God. And I think we worship a great God. And you've seen me ask us to pray many times in this chapel. And just pray for blessing.
Yeah, sure. Thank you for sharing that, David. I mean, Catherine Coleman supremely showed the truth of this, didn't she? Amazing. Miracles that were seen through her ministry, and there's nothing special about her. It's the same God at work here. So let's pray for miraculous healing. Anybody else wants to mention anything?
Could I just mention little Daisy, the 5-year-old who had the brain tumor, my son-in-law's granddaughter. Although the tumor is benign, also a neighbour of ours whose husband died recently, her granddaughter has been diagnosed with Crohn's disease.
Mm.
So that's Harriet.
Thank you for sharing that, Joan. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you once again in our great need on behalf of all the people who have been mentioned here. But Lord, in accordance with your word, we want to give thanks in every situation. And Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for the answers to prayer that we have seen in the past. Lord, we just thank you for the way that you've watched over Wayne in these recent weeks, and we can see now that he's in such good health, and we pray that that might continue. Pray that his strength might return, and we just look forward to him ministering to us once again. And we thank you too for the encouragements and improvements we've seen in Dorothy. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with Jim as he makes arrangements for her to come home. Now, I'm just going to remind you of the things that we've had mentioned here, and perhaps as I mention these names, just in the silence of our own hearts, we could pray for each one of these people in our own way, just again expecting great things from God. We're people with little faith, but little faith in a great God. Lord, we remember Jill just waiting for that back surgery and in pain. And we think of Dave looking forward now to this new treatment. And Lord, just look back over his life and what a positive witness he has been all that time. Just think of Davy that Joan has mentioned, a little boy of 5 in hospital. Parents knowing that maybe he won't make a full recovery. And this young girl, Harriet, with Crohn's disease. And we think of Tim, mourning the loss of his mother and making arrangements for his father, all made more difficult by the distances involved. Lord, we know that you are a prayer-answering God. And so we just look to you now, Lord, to answer these our prayers in ways which are in accordance with your will. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just another little prayer as we turn to God's word. Now, Lord, we turn to your word once again because we know it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we would indeed be lost without it. And we ask, Lord, that you're just going to guide us into new truths today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began a series of messages, a series of 3 messages under the general title of faith. And we've taken as our overriding theme for the series the words of the Apostle Paul, "We live by faith and not by sight." And the 3 messages that we have been, that I've programmed really, are have these titles. Last week we were looking at the faith view of our lifespan. We saw our whole lifespan with the eye of faith. And indeed, it's not really possible to live this life of faith without seeing our lifespan in this light. We thought right back to conception when God was watching over the formation of our bodies in the womb, and he was putting us together with a particular, in a particular way, that so that we would be unique individuals made specially for purposes which he has arranged for us in this life. And we go through this life knowing that this life is only a temporary existence. Paul calls it like living in a tent. And tents are very impermanent structures. And we go through life knowing that this life is simply a preparation for what lies beyond. And we saw how the whole purpose of life was to live with God eternally in a permanent dwelling. And so we live our whole life. If we're going to live by faith, we live our whole life with this in view, this permanent dwelling, living with God eternally. So we need to have that view of our lifespan. Then today I'd like to turn to what I've entitled the heart of the matter. What lies at the very heart of our walk with God, of our life of faith on this earth? What lies at the heart of it? And then next week, God willing, our subject will be how to increase our faith. So then, the heart of the matter. I wonder if you can remember taking your driving test. Most people can. I'm getting quite a few nods. When I took my driving test, I knew my weak point was the hill start. And this was partly because I did my driving lessons in the centre of Manchester, which is flat as a pancake. So I had a lot of experience in heavy traffic, hardly any experience of starting on hills. And so I thought, well, that's okay, because when I come to take my test, the examiner won't be able to find any hills either, so I'll be all right. Well, I was in for a rude awakening, because the examiner took me down some sort of side streets and he found a back alley which had a great big hill there leading up to some sort of factory complex above, and I thought, oh, help. And so he said, right, stop. And I stopped, and he said, right, okay, drive on. And I remember my both legs were trembling, because was I going to get that balance between the throttle and the clutch just right to make the car move off smoothly? My instructor had warned me, he said, slip back and you fail. So there I was, trembling like, is it going to work? Well, mercifully, somehow it worked out all right, and I passed. But I don't know anybody who can take a test or any kind of examination without some kind of butterflies in their stomach. But having done the test, I'm very pleased about it, because I've now got this little license which shows that I've reached a certain level of competence at driving. And viewed objectively, I think a driving test is a wonderful idea. I mean, it'd be dreadful, wouldn't it, if people could just go charging out on the roads legally without having achieved this level of competence. So driving tests are very good things once you've got through it. and I suppose this is the case with most examinations, isn't it? We don't like taking tests or examinations. The Apostle Paul tells us that there is an examination, a test, which we all need to take. But this is quite a good test, really, because although we are the ones being examined, we are also the examiners. So he's telling us to examine ourselves. Let's just look at this faith test that the Apostle Paul wants us to take. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. How do we do this? What is the test? Well, this church has preached the gospel, hasn't it, for a century and a half now. I don't think anybody could come to this church for more than a week or two without realizing that to be right with God, we need to repent of all our sin. We need to realize that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need to repent of that sin and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, who bore our sin for us. So there's no question that this is the basis of our faith. This is the test of faith. If we've done that, if we've really repented of all our sin, trusting what the work that Christ did on the cross, then we pass the faith test. But what I want to ask this morning is something really quite deep, and something perhaps which we haven't always appreciated, that there's something else we have to ask ourselves, having passed the faith test. Because Paul is talking to people here and saying, look, you need to pass this faith test, but it's possible to pass that faith test, to be really Christian people, but not to realize something. Just look at those words. If you've passed this test, don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Now, I suppose I've always accepted this as a kind of doctrinal point. You know, people, you come to faith, you become a Christian, and then everyone tells you, well, now the Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus lives in you by his Spirit. And I've always accepted that. And okay, that's fine as a sort of article of faith. But Paul is wanting us to look at something a little more deeper than that. And the question I want to ask ourselves this morning is simply this. Have we settled simply for this level of faith, namely I've passed the faith test, I've repented of my sin, I trust in what Jesus did on the cross, but haven't fully realized the implications of the fact that Jesus lives in us? It's so easy to use these words, to sing the songs, but have we really understood the implications of the fact that having come to faith like that, Jesus lives in us. He lives in us by his Spirit. Indeed, we couldn't have passed that faith test without the work of the Spirit within us. We couldn't come to faith. We couldn't have faith without being a gift of God placed in us by the Spirit. We couldn't repent even without the Spirit urging us and strengthening us to do it. So the Spirit lives in us. Now, obviously, Paul has written this because he could see that there were people who had reached this basic level of faith. No question they're Christians. But they hadn't realized the significance of the fact that Jesus lives in them. He wouldn't have said this otherwise. Do you not realize that Jesus lives in you? So, what I want to ask ourselves then is, have we settled for this level of faith? Just accepting that I've repented of my sin, I've trusted in Christ, therefore I'm a Christian. My eternal well-being, my eternal destiny is sealed and certain. Blessed assurance, as we've just sung. That's all right. But have we just settled for that level of faith, not really appreciated the potential that is in us for going much deeper than this because Jesus lives in us by his Spirit? I wonder if you ever feel that, you know, okay, I know I'm a Christian. I really have repented. I've really trusted in Christ. I know I'm a Christian. But I have this inner sense that there's something more. I wonder how many of us feel that inner sense. There's something more that I'm missing out on here. Even though I know I'm a Christian, my eternal destiny is sealed. But is there something more? Well, I want to look this morning at a prayer that Paul prayed for such people as this, people who knew they were Christians. He's praying for Christian people who knew that they'd reached this stage, their eternal destiny was secure, but they hadn't realized the potential that is there because Jesus lives in them. Let's look at Paul's prayer for people who have passed the faith test. He's praying for Christian people here. It's the letter to the Ephesians. There's some evidence that this letter was more than just to one church. It was probably a letter that was being passed round to a lot of Christians. And Paul's obviously seeing there Christian people. They'd passed the faith test. They were definitely Christians, no doubt about that. But he wanted to pray for them that they might go more deeply than they had gone so far just by passing the faith test. So let's just read this prayer. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Words that we often use at the close of our services, don't we? I emphasize that Paul here is addressing Christians. Christians who he wants to pray will move on more deeply into the faith which can come because they know that the Spirit is within them. Just look at these words here. just emphasize that verse 16. He prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He's praying here for Christians who haven't realized the potential of the fact that the Spirit lives in them. And so what he's praying is that they might be strengthened. There's enormous potential of the Spirit living within them. So he wants them to experience the power of the Spirit in their inner being. With a view to what? Well, so that, let's look at these words beyond that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you might say, well, hang on, isn't he praying for people who he knows have the Spirit? They're Christian people, so they certainly have the Spirit. Now he's praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts. So, but isn't Jesus there already? Haven't we just said that if we've passed the faith test, Jesus lives in our hearts? So why is he praying again that Jesus might dwell in their hearts? Why is it? There are two words for dwell in the New Testament. This is the stronger of the two, and it implies a permanent, commanding presence of Jesus. Okay, the Spirit lives in them. They're Christians, and so therefore that is true. But he's praying here for a much deeper experience of the Spirit. He's praying that Christ may dwell in the sense of establishing a permanent, commanding presence in their hearts. That's the object of it. And then he goes on further. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So one of the results of knowing that Christ is dwelling in this deeper sense in their hearts is that they're going to come to know more about the love of God. And this is the evidence, really, that that the Spirit is working in us like this. We often sing this song, don't we, with the children, wide, wide as the ocean. We love to see them waving their arms around, don't high as the heaven above, deep as the deepest seas. We love to see them waving their arms around, as if you can kind of measure the size of Jesus' love with your arms like that. Well, this is exactly what Paul is telling them to do, isn't it? Get to know the height and the depth of the love of God. And this is one of the evidences that through faith Jesus is dwelling in our heart, that we will get to know his love. We'll be overwhelmed with the sense of the love of Jesus. You know, last time we were thinking, weren't we, of how the world likes to see things in order to believe. And I was pointing out last time how the reverse is often true. With a number of things that Jesus talks about, we need to believe first and then we see. Now, Paul is telling them here, he's praying that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. In other words, believe that Jesus is dwelling in our hearts in this deep way, then we will see. And what are we going to see? We're going to see the love of Jesus in our hearts. We're going to be overwhelmed by love. And then he carries on, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He prays later on, doesn't he, in this letter, to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. And I suppose this is one of the consequences of getting to know Jesus dwelling in our hearts in this deep way. We have a sense of being filled with all the fullness of God, filled with his Spirit. And remember last time we were talking of how the Spirit is given to us as a foretaste of heaven. The whole reason for our existence, the purpose of our life here, is to live permanently with God in heaven. And he says, you're given a foretaste of that by the Spirit. One of the evidences of this is we will experience the love of God in our hearts. And so we see then how the world says, we want to see, and then we'll believe. But the man of faith believes in order that he might see. So the sum total of this really is we're saying that Paul is praying that these Christians may come to know that Christ dwells in their heart by faith. Now what does that mean? It means that we've got to believe that Jesus does dwell in our hearts, takes this permanent commanding presence in our hearts, and then we will begin to see, and we will see it supremely in the love that he's going to put in our hearts. We will see an outflow of Jesus' love in our lives. Remember, I don't know whether you noticed the verse I put up on the screen as you walked in. It talks about whoever believes in me, believes in Jesus, like streams of living water will come flowing out from him. There was a young woman who believed that God had called her to be a missionary to China. This is way back in the 1920s, I think. And she was so convinced that the Lord wanted her to be a missionary that she got signed up, she got trained and signed up with a missionary society. And eventually she was ready to go. She was sent out and learned the language and got sent out to China. And as she was being transported through one of the big Chinese cities, she looked around her and she thought, help, I can't love these people. They've all got these strange-looking faces and they speak this strange language and they're smelly and they live in all these grotty circumstances. I can't possibly love these people. And she just dissolved, thought, what on earth have I done? When she came to her senses and calmed down, she just fell on her knees and she said, Lord, I can't love these people, and you know that. You have got to love them through me. Will you do that? And her life was just transformed at that point. She experienced the love of Christ flowing through her and out to the people she was ministering to, and she served them as a missionary for 20 years. Never look back. This is what it means when Christ dwells in this deep way in our hearts. We will experience the love of Christ to such an extent that we feel so full up with it that it's going to flow out to other people. So, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. You remember the last week we were thinking about the Day of Judgment and how when we are invited to take up the inheritance that's been laid up in heaven for us, Jesus looks at us and says, well, you're getting this inheritance because you have ministered to me when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I needed clothes, you provided it. When I was sick, you visited me. When in prison, you visited me. So there's no mention of faith here, is there? But what Jesus is saying is that he's looking for the outworking of faith. The outworking of faith in our lives. And it reminds us of some words of the Apostle Paul. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So if we've passed the faith test, we can now pray for a much deeper experience of Jesus through the Spirit, which means in the first instance, the most prominent thing that we shall experience of that is an inflow of the love of Jesus into our hearts. We will sense his love. He lives in our hearts. He got all this love and he wants that to flow out through us. And it's all done by faith. By faith. So how would we really experience this for ourselves in our lives? How can we know this outflow of the life of Jesus through us? By faith. Well, it should show itself, shouldn't it, in a lot of different circumstances. Suppose we meet somebody, we know we've got an interview perhaps with somebody who's a very difficult person to get on with, you know, a person who grumbles or makes life difficult for us. By faith, remember, Jesus lives in me. Remember that he wants his life to flow out through me to that person. Not my ability to cope with that grumbling person there, but he wants his life to flow out through me. If we believe that, believe, then we'll see it. Believe that Jesus lives in me. Believe that his love will flow out through me, and we will find that it does actually happen. Perhaps we meet people in need. Lord, I can't meet the needs of these people. Again, believe that Jesus lives in us. Believe that Jesus dwells in us. He dwells in our hearts. By faith, believe it, and then we will see. Believe, then you see. If we believe that and we go into that situation, these needy people, he will show us how his life and love can flow out to them. Marriages are transformed when we know that Jesus lives in us. And he wants his life to flow out through us to our marriage partner. You don't have to rely just on human love. Doesn't the scripture tell husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Now, I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church, goodness me. But I've got to remember that Jesus lives in me, and his love will flow out through me to my wife. It will transform marriages, transform all family relationships. Believe, and then we will see. So the big question before us this morning is really this. What level of faith have we settled for? It's very possible to just settle for the faith test. You know, do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? You believe his work on the cross, therefore you're Christian. Your eternal destiny is settled. Have I settled for that level of faith? Or do we want to go deeper, as Paul prays for these Christians at Ephesus and other churches? Do we want Jesus to dwell in our hearts in this deeper, commanding sense? Because if we do, we will experience the love of Christ in a new way, and that love will flow out from us to other people. That will be the evidence of it. Believe, and then we will see. Because, you see, our levels of experience match our levels of faith. Have we got the faith to believe that Jesus dwells in us in this way? You know, quite often I feel utterly worn out, sort of spiritually and emotionally in every way, and I expect that's the experience of all of us. What do we do then? Sometimes I don't think I often lose that basic level of faith, believing that, you know, repent of your sins and trust in Christ and you are forgiven. I don't think I often lose that, but even that goes sometimes, and I really feel at rock bottom. What we need to do in that kind of situation is just to find time, just to get alone with God and say, Lord, will you fill me again with your Spirit? I don't think I've ever prayed that prayer without really believing that he does fill me with his Spirit, believing it. I don't think I've ever prayed that prayer without life being very different after that. Experience that flow of Jesus' life through me, because, you know, you can really reach rock bottom sometimes. You know, there's nothing in me that's going to help me to live this life. I've got no strength left. But praying that prayer, Lord, just fill me. I want to know all the fullness of God. Believe it. Believe, and we will see. Believe that he does fill us with his Spirit, and then you'll see the outworking of it. I've never prayed that prayer yet without something has changed in my life following it. So let's pray that prayer fervently and believe that he puts his Spirit within us. You know, to move on as a church, we each of us need to move to these deeper levels of faith deep down in our own spirits. Are we ready to do that? Are we really ready to pray, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit? And believe that he does, and move on in faith. Are we prepared for that? One or two thinking, perhaps we are. I don't know. Perhaps we are. Okay, well, can we pray that now? And I guarantee on the basis of God's word, if we pray that in faith, believing it, we will experience, life will be different. We will experience the life of Jesus flowing through us. Let's pray. Lord, it's been so good to turn to your word this morning and to know that everything that it teaches us is true. Lord, we know, many of us, the truth that when we come to you in faith, trusting in that work on the cross, then we know that our eternal destiny is secure. But Lord, we want to go deeper into faith. Lord, we want to know that filling with your Spirit in such a way that we will know your life flowing out from us to other people. So, Lord, will you fill each one of us with your Spirit now? Help us to receive it by faith. Help us to move on in the knowledge that you have filled us this morning. And Lord, help us to see it. As we believe, help us to see. See what you can do through us. That we are people with little faith, but trusting in a great God who comes and works through us. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song now. Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart. We could just say that benediction all together now. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.